Riley is sick this morning, so pray for her if you would, please. We began looking last time, just barely got into the 16th chapter, looking at God's hand was on David in several ways. Remember, David is to be anointed king. Saul has been rejected by the Lord. Still has the throne, but not really, not in the eyes of God, but he was still there as David was preparing to take over. Letter A, we saw God chose David, began looking at God chose David, first 13 verses of chapter 16. David, of course, means beloved. We saw number one, this is where we ended last time, we saw his city, verses 1 through 5. Bethlehem, of course, means house of bread. Samuel left his home in Ramah to go to Bethlehem. On the way, he passed through Gibeah of Saul, and that's where, of course, Saul was headquartered. He was concerned about what Saul would think and what he would say to Saul on the way up when he was asked, if he happened to be asked by Saul, where are you going? And of course, the Lord said, tell him you're going to sacrifice, which leads us to number two, his family. His family, verses 6 through 10. George, you want to read those, 6 through 10?
It came to pass, when they were come, they looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these.
All right. Thank you, George. All right. In verse number six, the oldest son of Jesse, no doubt probably impressive in appearance. Samuel still had the habit of looking at the outer appearance. And so right away he saw the appearance of this young fella, Eliab, which means, by the way, my God is father. And he said, well, surely this is the choice of Almighty God. This makes good sense. But the Lord said to Samuel, nah, you're looking at the outside again. You're looking at his height. You're looking at his appearance. I've refused him. Remember, the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. God values internal character a whole lot more than external characteristics. He looks at internal characteristics, the quality of a human being on the inside. And of course, first and foremost, he looks at whether the heart has been cleansed from sin. In the New Testament, of course, our hearts are washed in the blood of Christ. Talking about the inner man, we need that inner cleansing before anything we do, even as a Christian, or even as a person trying to do good, before we come to Christ and become a born-again believer, our works are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. We must come to know Christ first. And then in verse number 8, Abinadab means my father is noble. And Samuel got the hint. The Lord said, nope. Samuel seemed to be a little bit more in tune here. Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then the next son came, Shammah, which means Yahweh hears, or Yahweh is heard. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then the rest of seven of Jesse's sons were made to pass before Samuel. And none of these either were chosen. And Samuel said unto Jesse, hey, are these all your children? He said, no, there's one more. There's my youngest. He's at home keeping the sheep. And it's interesting to note that God's choice often fell on the younger or the least impressive. Now, David was impressive in a lot of ways, as we'll see here in a minute, but he was the youngest. He would have been considered the least. Jacob is another example in the Old Testament. Joseph, Gideon, these are other ones that you wouldn't have thought were chosen, but they were. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. We're not going to sit down and eat until he comes. So you got to bring him in. All right, so that would be verse 11, his occupation. David was a shepherd. Some commentators said that David was so little regarded by his father that he was left at home. But as we'll see in a bit, David went back and forth. David was also involved in the military as well, and he went back and forth to his father Jesse, tending the sheep and going and being in Saul's military in some way or another. All right, so let's go ahead and have you read. Let's see. Let's go. Let's just go ahead and read the next five verses. Let's start with verse number 12. So 12 through 16, who would read those? 12 through 16. Beckham, go ahead.
And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well.
All right, thank you much. All right, so now we learn a little bit more about David. We see his appearance in the first part of verse number 12. And he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy. Now, many commentators say that, of course, ruddy means red. And so, therefore, he probably had red hair, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's not necessarily true. What ruddy really denotes is a healthy appearance. He was a healthy, strapping young fella. Some commentators mention his eyes, that he had beautiful eyes. I don't know if he did or not, but he was a handsome fellow, no doubt about that. Beautiful countenance. Countenance sometimes is translated eyes, so that's where they get that from, in case you wonder whether somebody just dreamt it up. So he was a good-looking guy, had striking eyes, good appearance, strong, not necessarily tall. He wasn't a tall fella. This basically was a side note. God didn't choose him because he was ruddy and had a good appearance. It's kind of a side note. Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took, and this is the first of three anointings. This was the one that set him apart by the Lord for service and demonstrated that he had indeed been chosen by God and he had indeed received the Holy Spirit of God. This has nothing to do with regeneration. This is not David getting saved. This is David being endued with power from on high. This happened a lot in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come upon certain men for certain tasks. And so David received the Holy Spirit so that he could do the work of God. So from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now remember in one of the Psalms, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then sent Uriah to the front line or brought him back and tried to trick him and to go ahead and have relations with his wife because she was with child and wanted him to think it was his kid. It was actually David's. He would not go in under her. He said, nope, I'm not doing that. My men are fighting. I will not do that. And so David sent him to the front lines where he knew he would be killed in battle, and he was. Well, David, of course, was under deep conviction, so much so it was making him physically ill. He was in bad shape. And finally, Nathan the prophet confronted him, used a little parable about a lamb, and David was deeply convicted, finally confessed, finally repented, finally got right with God, wrote Psalm 51, was one of the Psalms of repentance. And he prayed to God. He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Please don't take your power away from me. He remembered what happened to Saul, didn't he? He said, I don't want to end up like Saul. I don't want to lose the kingship. I want to remain the king of Israel. I want to remain your servant. And of course, David paid a steep price. He wasn't able to build the temple. Solomon would eventually build the temple. He had extreme family problems with his kids, big time. Big time. Had a lot of issues because of that sin. The child that was conceived, of course, died. David paid a steep price. But here he is being chosen by God. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Spirit of God came upon him. And then Samuel arose, went back home to Ramah. And then the stark contrast, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And God allowed an evil spirit not to enter into Saul. Saul was not demon possessed. He was at times oppressed, an external oppression. And so Saul would suffer bouts of anger. He would suffer bouts of deep depression. He would become delusional. And we'll see as the story unfolds how he just gave David a fit. David remained loyal to Saul because he considered Saul still God's anointed. Until David was actually set up as king, he was loyal to Saul, had opportunities when Saul began to chase him and wanted to kill him. He had opportunities to kill Saul. He would not do it. He would not do it. So there was a evil spirit that literally, it says troubled in the KJV, a better word would be terrorized. He was terrorized by this demon. God allowed it to happen. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out, this verse 16, a man who is a cunning player, a skilled player on the harp. David was a musician. He was a poet. He was highly gifted, wasn't he? So he said, it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee. Now, how they knew that there was an evil spirit, I don't know how they were informed of this, but they knew that an evil spirit would come upon Saul, and they knew that somehow David or whomever playing the harp would soothe him, and it would help him. God used the evil that fell on Saul to introduce David into the court of the king. David was involved somewhat in the army in some regard or another, but he did not personally know Saul, and Saul did not personally know him at this point. So this was a way for David to be introduced into the court of the king. And of course, also the nation of Israel would be watching. It would give them an opportunity also to be introduced to David. And of course, in the next chapter, when David takes on Goliath, one of the best known stories in all of the Bible, Israel will certainly have an introduction to King David. All right, so now verses 17 through 21, who would read those? 17 to 21. Scotty, you want to read those?
Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is coming and playing a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took and ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer.
Go ahead and finish up.
Okay. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took him harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him.
All right, thank you much. All right, if you're keeping an outline, A was God chose David, verses 1 through 13. B, God prepared David, verses 14 through 23. God prepared David. We saw verses 14 and 15. And we did 16. Verse 17, Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. David was an exceptional musician. God used him as he would play to soothe Saul's depression. And then we see a description. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning, skillful in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war or a warrior, and prudent. So he was understanding in speech, a comely person. He was one in fine form. And here's the reason for success. The Lord is with him. No matter what kind of gifts and talents or talents we may have, humanly speaking, the Lord must be with us. And the only way that happens now, of course, is if we have trusted Christ as Savior and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. Now, David had already been anointed. And that was, again, the first of three. He'll be anointed for the benefit of Israel and anointed for the benefit of Judah as well. But being the humble and patient young man that he was, probably a teenager at this point, he went back home and did the responsible thing. He went back to do the job that he was supposed to do. He went back and tended the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread, took a wineskin of wine, took a young goat, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Now, the only reason Saul was loving David at this point was because of what David could do for him. Not a very good reason to love somebody, is it, for what they can do for you? Wasn't a deep love, for sure. We'll see that as the story unfolds in coming chapters. And he became his armor bearer, not the only one. That Saul had several armor bearers. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. So then when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, remember, it wasn't like God sent this evil spirit from his throne. God allowed an evil spirit to oppress Saul. And when he would get depressed or get angry or get riled up or whatever, or get kind of crazy, David would start harping on the harp. And Saul would become refreshed. He'd calm on down. And the evil spirit would depart for a time. And, of course, it would come back later. He continued to be tormented. All right, any questions or comments about chapter 16? Chapter 17, again, is one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible. A lot of folks that aren't necessarily church folks, maybe they went to Sunday school when they were children. Certainly one of the stories we learned in Sunday school was the story of David and Goliath. What a great story. And it's a true story. And there are a multitude of lessons that can be learned from what I've entitled the impossible victory. The impossible victory. The Philistines and Israel, with Saul as their leader, were ready to do battle again. Israel on one mountain, the valley of Elah, but between them and the Philistines on a mountain on the other side of the valley. For 40 days and 40 nights, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, he wasn't a wee little man, he was 9'9". Yeah, he was a big dude. 9'9". Just his armor weighed 125 pounds. Some say more. Some say up to 175 pounds. Most say his armor weighed 125 pounds. The spearhead alone, made of bronze. It says brass here in the KJV. Brass is soft. Bronze, I think, has zinc added. I forget now exactly. I didn't look up the chemical composition, but it's much stronger. And it certainly was harder to machine when I machined bronze. Brass was gummy, soft. Bronze, when you would machine it, like if I was machining it on a milling machine, small pieces would come flying off, and they would be hot. It felt like little bee stings hitting your body if you didn't have a shield up. All right, so 15 pounds, just the spearhead. And then the handle of the spear was 2 to 2.5 inches thick. Can you imagine the size of that javelin, which is what it was? You had the spear, and then you had the javelin. This one individual, 9'9" Goliath, determined the fate of the entire Philistine army. Everything rose and fell on Goliath. On the other hand, Israel, King David, at this point not recognized yet as king, Saul is still on the throne, everything did not rise and fall on David. David ended up winning the victory, but who really won the victory? It was God. The difference was David had God on his side. He was a young man of great faith. And because he was a man of great faith and trust in God, he was a young man of great courage. So if we want to have courage in life, we need greater faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we are in the Word and the more we digest the Word, meditate on the Word, the more we obey the Word of God, and it becomes a part of us, the greater courage we will have as we face life circumstances, difficult circumstances. We don't have to be filled with fear. Is God the author of fear? No, God is the author of power and love and of a sound mind. 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath made a challenge, said, hey, send me your best man. Come on, let me fight him. If I win, you're our slaves. If you win, we'll be your slaves. As we'll see, David was sent by his father to take food to the three older brothers that were in the battle. And of course, David, being a teenager and lacking fear, ran right into the midst of that battle and began to talk with the men. Goliath then issued another challenge. The men of Israel fled. They were filled with fear along with Saul. And as we'll see, Saul made a promise. He offered great riches. He offered his daughter. That was not uncommon in those days. He would make whoever won the victory against Goliath They would not have to pay taxes, no tax on tips. No tax on overtime. There was no tax for that household and many other benefits for the one that would win the victory. David, of course, then confronts the giant. Said, who do you think you are? Little small little guy looking up at this 9'9" giant. What in the world do you think you are? Eliab, the oldest brother, rebuked David, and David says, what have I done wrong? As we'll see, is there not a cause? It's a good question to ask ourselves as the Lord's coming becomes more imminent, or is imminent. Is there not a cause? Is it worth living for Christ? The next hour, we're going to hit on this. We're going to look at the first message to the first church at Ephesus. And we're actually going to do two separate messages, not today. But this week and probably next week, we'll probably do some kind of mother's thing. And then the following week, we're going to focus more on the love that's involved in the message to Ephesus. I think it's the most important message of the seven. And so I want to spend more time on it, because I think it's needed more than any other message for our church, as well as probably a lot of quote-unquote Bible-believing churches. So I'll leave that lie right there. Saul gets wind of David and sends for him. And then we get into the actual outline. I want you to go ahead, and I'm going to have you read these. I'm not going to go back. I already commented on them. That's why I did that on purpose. That's kind of the backdrop of what's going on. And then we'll get into the message part here. Probably won't have time to do much today. So let's go ahead and read. Let's see. We got, I'm going to start on verse 32 when we actually get to the outline. So we got 31 verses. So if we could have five of you read six verses and then the last person read seven. So I need some more readers. Billy, you want to take the first six? Sure. Miss Betty, you take the next six. Kathy, you in the mood to read?
No, thank you.
Gary, you in the mood to read?
Sure.
All right, so you take 1-6, Bill, and then Betty, you take 7-11, and then Gary, you take 12-16. And then I need 17 through 21. Who's take those 17 to 21? I'm running out of readers. Miss Rhonda, 22-26. 22-26. Leonard, you in the mood to read?
Okay.
22-26, okay?
17-26.
Yep. 22-26 in chapter 17. 22-26. And then 27-32. Last one.
I'll try.
Okay, Miss Kathy.
Which one is it?
You take 27-32. All right. Hopefully I gave you the right numbers. All right, go ahead, Bill, you start. We're just going to read through it. I already commented on these, so you just read them, and then we're going to move on, which we won't today because we're going to run out of time.
Now the Philistines gathered their armies together in battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephraim's Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on the legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders.
And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that will fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
Now David was the son of Ishmael of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days.
Then Jesse said to his son David, Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elam, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army.
David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, my name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, and he should defy the armies of the living God?
And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done for the man who killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul,
That's it.
Okay. I was on the roll.
You were doing excellent. All of you guys, you did excellent. Excellent. We don't have time to go into it, but I know I said I wasn't going to comment, but I had a couple of notes I wrote in my Bible. Like in verse 1, both of the towns that are named there were towns of Judah. Shoko was 15 miles west of Bethlehem, and Azekah was 17 miles northwest of Bethlehem. And then 3 miles east of Ephes Damon, in verse number 2, they pitched by the valley of Elah, 3 miles east of Ephes Damon, or Damin. And then the word champion in verse number 4 means a man, but literally a man between. So as I mentioned, Goliath stood between two armies issuing a challenge. I wanted to also bring out that when David was talking about this giant who was issuing this challenge, remember, he was issuing a challenge to any individual. But David took it as an offense, not only to the whole armies of God, or the battle lines, as some translations have it, but to God himself. He said, you're not just defying one individual that you want to come fight with. You're defying the Lord. You're defying his armies. And he wouldn't stand for it. He said, is there not a cause? Come on, guys. What are you doing? And so it is. So it is for us. There is a cause, the cause of the kingdom of God. We've got multitudes to reach with the gospel before the Lord comes back. All right, so then now we'll get in next time, Lord willing, we will get into the details of the battle. Many good lessons to be learned. In the meantime, you can read ahead. You can get familiar with it. But Saul is on his way out. Thank you, sir. All right, continue to pray for the church. We're thankful for what God has been doing. Pray he'll continue to bring visitors and folks will come to know the Lord and become a part of our local assembly. Pray for our nation. Much is going on. And, of course, anything the president does is being criticized and lied about. And even some that claim to be supporters of his. Obviously, no one is perfect. No one gets everything right. But I think we owe him an opportunity. We got to be patient. You know, today, we expect everything to happen instantaneously. Yeah. Do we not? Yeah. Did it take an instant to get our nation in the mess that it's in? Did that happen in even the last 3 or 4 years? It's been going on for decades and decades. You think it's going to be undone overnight? Well, that's the way people are treating it. Oh, you said that this, he's been in office for a couple of months, for crying out loud. Cut him some slack, right? So pray for our nation. Needs a lot of prayer. I think we're on the right track. Israel and Ukraine. Ukraine, what a mess. Law enforcement, first responders, national disaster victims. That includes fire and flood and tornado and hurricane. And there's several all around our nation that are still suffering the effects of these things, even recent storms in our area. Our missionaries, pray Bill's kidneys continue to do the job, keeping that blood clean, blood pressure under control. Continue to pray for Mark. Pray God will give Rhonda strength and courage, great faith. Pray for Rhonda's mom. Pray for Darlene down in Florida, Gary's sister with leukemia. Have you talked to her this week, Mr. Gary?
Yes, sir.
How's she getting along?
She had some shots Thursday. They give her shots to try to get her body to make platelets, and they make her bones ache. The shots do. They make her, and she.
Oh, my.
The last couple days she's been not real good, but she's had a very good week.
Okay, she's
hanging in there.
Continue to pray for the miracle girl.
Amen. Yeah.
Continue to pray for Regina, Kathy's niece. a lot of serious health issues. Sherry Riggleman with kidney stones. And then it is almost time, isn't it? Graduation time. Pray for our graduates and pray that some would, if they don't know the Lord, would come to know the Lord and impact our society in a positive way. On Friday, I had the same class both Thursday and Friday, and I'm winding down. I'm going to retire from subbing after this school year, but I've just been doing high school, and I had the same classes Thursday and Friday, science classes, and they're all 10th graders. And I mean, if that's the future of our country, I'm not kidding you. First thing we did when we got in the classroom is the announcements are given. The first thing a student does, the announcements over the intercom, said stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. And what I've been seeing is kids will stand, but no one, not a one, at least audibly, says the pledge. I can handle that. I don't like it, but I can handle that. But what happened in this class with these 10th graders is half of the class didn't even stand up. And I told them, I said, stand up. You're disrespectful. And, of course, they listened to me like, you know, maybe two more stood up. But I told them, I said, that is, after it was over, I said, that is so disrespectful. I said, I hope none of you ever, I hope you never have to serve in the military. You serve in the military. I mean, you don't have to serve in the military to love America and pledge allegiance to the flag. But a little common decency and respect. It was disappointing. It's just disappointing. All right, let's stand together for prayer.
Mm-hmm. And she had been in the hospital for 3 or 4 days, and she is requesting prayers.
Okay. Sweet Marie. Yes. She was a sweetheart, wasn't she?
She was.
Well, she still is, I'm sure. But
she said,
I don't want to say past tense.
Yeah. Also said, tell everybody hi.
Well, you tell her I said hello, and I miss her. She was such a sweet lady. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace, and we thank you for those who came to Sunday school, made that effort to get up just a little bit earlier to come and study the Word of God together. As faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. The more we hear, the more we read, the more we internalize, the more we study, the greater our faith becomes if we indeed obey the Word of God. So, Father, continue to touch hearts, continue to convince folk of the importance of coming as much as possible. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless our church with souls being saved, people added to the church, visitors coming. We thank you for what you've been doing the last couple of months. Pray it would continue. And Lord, help us to honor you and to demonstrate the love of Christ to those who come through these doors. We pray for our military, Lord. We pray protection for them around the world. We pray, Lord, for our first responders, our law enforcement. We pray for protection for them. We thank you for them. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries that you'd bless and use and provide for those and give souls for the labor of those that preach the gospel of Christ around the world. We pray, Lord, for those that we called out to you that have physical needs. We pray, Lord, that you would meet those needs as you see fit. It's not our will, but your will, that's important. And we pray, if it please you, that you'd heal these folk and increase their faith and trust in you. And Lord, those that are unsaved, I pray that through the hardship that they're enduring, that they would come to know Christ as Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would grip the hearts of our young people in our schools. And Lord, I hear that in some places there are young people on college campuses that are beginning to respond to the gospel. I pray that would spread throughout our nation, and many of our young people would come to faith in Christ and become active in good Bible-believing churches, that our nation could go forward in a way that would honor you. Please, Lord, empower our leaders. Increase their trust in you. Give them wisdom. May they follow your leadership. Bless the coming hour, Lord. May you be pleased. May that lost sinner be drawn to Christ. And Lord, may we be challenged and encouraged in the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take 10 minutes. We'll start about 5 after. Uh-oh.